Blessing. And it has been a joy to have Brother Sam Gilp and Mrs. Gilp in our services and teaching in the Bible College. A lot of good comments from students concerning things that were taught and things they learned, and what a blessing to have them. And then Mrs. Gilp singing tonight. Thank you so much. I don't understand why God gave you somebody like Sam. Ma'am, you could have done so much better. I mean, just shows you the grace of God. The grace of God. By the way, most of our wives could have done so much better, couldn't they? And they settle for us. Yeah, thank God is right. Amen, amen. Ask you to remember Thon Nye in prayer. He's going through the cycle of pain again, and he's in a lot of pain right now, and we'd ask you to remember him also. What a privilege to have Brother and Mrs. Gilp in our services. Hope you'll take advantage. Hope you'll listen on purpose. Take notes, and remember something other than his jokes. He says a lot of good things, too. Have you noticed? And we're so grateful that God put him in the ministry and made it possible for us to have this time with him here at Trinity Baptist Church this year. Listen on purpose. Brother Gilp, it's good to have a Yankee down here in the South.
Amen.
Once again.
Hallelujah.
God bless your
Hallelujah.
Heart.
Amen.
You know, born up in Ohio or raised up in Ohio and came down to the South to get some training. And it's helped him a little bit.
Y'all.
But love you, bud. Good day.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
Well, I got confession. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to run off with that lady singing special. I tell my preacher brethren, I said, it's okay if you run off with your own wife. They got the process right. They just got the wrong person they're doing it with. I want to mention a couple things about the book table. I only do this because there is a rumor some of you still have some money left. That book right there called The Bread of Life, that is probably the best all-round through the Bible book, study book that I've found. We published this for a fella in Florida. Tallahassee, and yeah, I tell you what you do. I won't do it now, but read the table of contents. Just going out, read down through the table of contents, and you will see that book is just packed. So that may be a blessing to you. This book here, did the Catholic Church give us the Bible? Short answer, no. Long answer, get the book. And you know, a lot of people do not understand that there are two lines of manuscripts through history. There's not five Bibles or 100 Bibles. There's only two. And that book right there is the best book I've ever seen that shows you those two lines through history. And if you like this, if nothing else, you can always color the pictures. And how many of you know evangelist Jim White? You ever hear Jim White preach? Jim White's one of the funniest guys you ever hear. You know Murphy's Law, anything bad that can happen will happen. Well, there is the Jim White corollary to that, which is Murphy was an optimist. And anything bad that could happen has happened to Jim White, usually around 35,000 feet at about 600 miles an hour. And so this is his book called Life's Great Moments and Other Reasons Why I Considered Joining the French Foreign Legion. And it's just some of the funny stuff that's happened to him. You'll like this book because there's absolutely nothing spiritual in it. But if you don't know Jim White, you'll read that book and go, oh, that didn't happen. And if you ask somebody that knew him and tell them, they'll say, oh, no, he toned it down. And then that book right there is a book I wrote 20 years ago. It's called The Answer Book, and it covers 62 charges brought against the King James Bible, like was he homosexual? No. What about the italicized words? What about the archaic words in your Bible? What is the LXX? That is not a Super Bowl. And so that book may be a help to you. My wife will be out there, and she'll be glad to help you. So those things are out there. Open your Bible to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You talk to somebody, you're trying to buy something, and the salesman, you know, gives you a price, and you say, well, let me think about this, and he goes, oh, I can't. This is your one chance to get this price. You ever hear that? And so you don't take it, and about 2 days later, he calls you with another one chance, and then another one chance, and another one chance. And I might have mentioned this to you the other day. This is in the second volume, what I'm going to tell you. A couple of stories tonight are in the second volume of Fight On. There was a B-24 pilot in World War II, and he came together at 10,000 feet over Germany after a bomb run, collided midair with another B-24. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but when that kind of thing happens, they don't all die in the accident. They literally die when they hit the ground. And so this fella is falling from 10,000 feet to his death amongst the rubble of two entire airplanes. I mean, eight engines and wheels and things like that. And as he has fallen, he said he looked beside him, and right beside his hand was a parachute pack. Now he has one chance, doesn't he? It's not a thing where, you know, you can replay. You know what's happened to our young people? They don't think anything's permanent. They'll just reset it, they get another life, or they just shut the machine off and start it all over again. Or they learn how to cheat so they can go from level 8 to level 24 in the next move. And they understand that some things, you get one chance. And he had one chance to grab that parachute. He grabbed that parachute, put it on, and pulled the ripcord and saved his life. That is what I call one chance. I'm going to tell you, every single person in this room has one chance tonight. I'm going to talk to you about your one chance, not two. No replay, no reset, no reincarnation. You're not going to get recycled or anything like that. You've got one chance. I'm going to talk to you about that. But let's look at James chapter 4, verse 14. It says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Huh. I had it half written before you read, before you got up. Sit back down and try it again. Anyway, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. God, I pray that you will bless these people. They came to church tonight, and some of them really, they probably don't feel real great, but they came to church. And I pray, God, you'll bless every person here. I pray you will convey the message, God, and get it in their hearts. And it would be nice if somebody changed forever because it came to church tonight. That would be good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you about your one chance. First, I got to talk to you. I got to tell you how important you are. You're not. You know, you are not eternal. your soul did not always exist. You know, the Mormons believe that there's a bunch of spirits up there, a bunch of souls running around waiting for somebody down here to have a body so that they can come down here and then live forever. Look, there was a time when you and I simply did not exist. You didn't exist. You didn't pre-exist before your birth or your conception. You did not exist in heaven over the eons. You understand? And you finally got a body and got a chance to come down here. You and I did not exist. And, you know, I'm amazed that God was able to do so much without you and me there to tell him how to do it. I mean, look at all that. He created the heaven and the earth, and you were not there, and I was not there. Isn't that true? Now, I think my fifth grade teacher was there. That's an old man. But when God created the heaven and earth, you were not there, I was not there, and he got it all right. When Lucifer rebelled against God, I was not there, and I'm glad, or I probably got blamed. When the flood happened, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and those things that we read about in the Old Testament, all those dynamic things, crossing of the Red Sea. When all those things took place, understand this, people, you did not exist, your parents did not exist, your grandparents did not exist, you were not even a thought. And yet God was getting all these things accomplished. One day God looked down at a man in Syria, his name was Abram, and he chose that man, and he said, I am going to make history with this guy. Boy, he did, didn't he? He's still making history, is he not? And he chose Abram. But when he chose Abram, you were not there. I was not there. Your parents were not there. Your grandparents were not there. You read the Old Testament. You read about the trials of Israel. You read about the wars that they fought. You read about their 12 warring tribes suddenly becoming united under a king. And they became a kingdom. And then under the next king, they became a great world power. Under the next king, they became an empire. And then you begin to see what happened to Israel and what's happening to our country. When Israel kind of turned their back on God, you watch it slowly begin to be cut off. But when Israel made its ascent in history and then made its descent in history, you were not there and I was not there. We weren't there because we didn't exist. We were not there because your parents didn't exist, your grandparents didn't exist, your great-grandparents did not exist. There are 39 books in our Old Testament. Guys, the ink was long dry for you and I showed up. Isn't that right? I believe the New Testament. I believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I believe everything the way the Bible says, except maybe about the three wise men. I'm not sure about that one. Nothing says there were three of them. I mean, there could have been 30 of them. There's three different gifts, but would you take gold from two guys? I mean, really, you know, if one guy came up with frankincense, one myrrh, this guy gives you gold, this guy gives you frankincense, this guy gives you myrrh, and the fourth guy stands up and goes, oh, you already got gold? Oh, that's okay. You know. I know this. I don't know if three guys going into Jerusalem would set the city on a stir, but whoever these guys were, however many there were, when they went into Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar. But when the birth of Jesus Christ took place and his 33 and a half years on this earth and all of the miracles that he performed during his earthly ministry, when those things took place, you were not here. You and I, we did not exist. Isn't that true? How did God get this stuff right? Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights later, he rose again from the dead. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that your God today is not a pile of dust? I mean, why would you take a religion? Why would you join a religion where the founder, the religion couldn't keep the founder out of the grave? Confucius is a pile of dust. Joseph Smith is a pile of dust. Judge Rutherford is a pile of dust. Buddha is a rather large pile of dust. Jesus Christ left an empty tomb. I mean, if there's ever been a testimony that he can take care of you, that was it. That empty tomb was what it was all about. And then you have the Acts of the Apostles and all the things that take place in the New Testament. Again, 27 books in that New Testament. Not only was the ink long dry before you and I showed up, brother, those things were all crumbled up. Most of them gone to the wind. And then you and I came along. Before we came along, there were some things that happened in history. There was Columbus discovering America. I believe he discovered America. You say there's people here. They wasn't doing much with it. It needed to be discovered. You know, I went to public school. You know what they told me about Columbus? They lied to me. They told me that he came here and all he cared about was gold. But Columbus wrote a book in his native Portuguese. The name of that book is called The Book of the Prophecy. And in that book, Columbus said, God has laid it on my heart to take the gospel to a people who have never heard it. Now, guys, maybe the king and queen of Spain were interested in nothing but gold, but Columbus, he had something on his mind that was worth far more than gold. And then they told me this in my public school. They said that he came here four times and never knew where he'd been. Will you think about that concept? Been here four times and didn't know where he's at? If you don't mind, every now and then, I have an imaginary conversation with Christopher Columbus. It takes place between his third and fourth voyage. I see him on one of the streets of Madrid or Barcelona, and I go, "Hey, Chris, how you doing?" "Good, good. Where you been?" "I don't know." So what you going to be doing?" "Going back." "Where?" "I don't know." "Want to come with me?" "No, I'm not getting on a boat with a guy who doesn't know where he's been. Let me ask you something. If he didn't know where he'd been, how'd he get back there three other times?" And so he discovered America. We had in this nation, the birth of this nation in 1776. Our revolution began, our the birth process of our country. But guys, when you were there, or when that took place, you were not there and I was not there. Now maybe you can say, "Well, I had a great, great, great grandfather fought one of those wars," but you were still not a thought. You know, you talk to a young couple. You ever see a wedding? You'll go to a wedding and see this young couple and they're all, "Ooh, we're getting married." You know what they never think about? They might be grandparents. They might be great grandparents. You see, that's not what they're thinking about at that moment. Guys, all of this history that has taken place before you and I showed up, but we did show up, did we not? And you know what you are? You are just so much dirt. I mean, some stack taller, some stack wider, but you are just so much dirt. I am impressed with my God. You know why? Because your God and mine, he is such a creator that he can pile up a bunch of dirt, breathe into his nostrils a breath of life, and it does not get life. It becomes a living soul. A dog has life, does not have a living soul. You and I have a living soul. Now, don't get me wrong for using this word. It's just one that you'll understand. That's a pretty good trick. And if God stopped there, couldn't you be impressed? And wouldn't you be impressed? But he didn't stop there. He took this dirt, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and became a living soul. Then you know what he said? He said, "I'm going to let the only son I have die so that miserable, worthless piece of dirt can come up to heaven with me and spend eternity here." So if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, as you sit there doing absolutely nothing, you are on a journey that is leading you to heaven. Isn't that something? So here I am. I am on my way. You know what I am? I'm a piece of dirt. I'm a walking, talking piece of dirt, but I am bound for heaven to spend eternity with my Creator. And guys, that's good enough for me. But it wasn't good enough for God. Because when you got saved, when I got saved, during that divine transaction, don't even ask me how it happened, but during that divine transaction, not only did I pass from death unto life, but I went from being, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, a son of the devil to being a son of God. So you know what this piece of dirt does? This piece of dirt does the very same thing that you pieces of dirt do. This piece of dirt addresses its creator, and I call my creator Father, and it is true. How could you not be impressed with that God? And so here you are, and you are now bound for heaven. Isn't that true? I mean, I look forward to that. I look forward to heaven. In fact, there's just not a whole lot. I mean, there's a lot of fried chicken still out there, but I think I could leave it behind tonight. It would be nice for the Lord to come back and just get us out of here, wouldn't it? And one of these days, you're going to end up in heaven. I look forward to heaven. I look forward to the street of gold. I look forward to seeing the seraphim and the cherubim and the 24 elders and all those things we read about in Revelation and Daniel and the things that are going on up in heaven. I look forward to that. I look forward to something in heaven that you never thought about. And when I say it, you're not going to believe me, but it's got to be true. I look forward to the smell of heaven. You ever think about the smell of heaven? You say, "How do you know it has a smell?" Well, I guess this is based on logic, but is this earth cursed? Well, on a sin-cursed earth, have you ever stepped out on a spring night and that air just grabbed you by the nose? I'm not talking about the smell of grilled food or even flowers. I'm talking you step out there at night and that coolness, there's something about that air, and you breathe that air in, you can smell that. On a sin-cursed earth, you can be blessed by the smell. Don't tell me heaven doesn't have a smell. I've always thought it's probably a cross between fried chicken and grilled steak, but it's got to have a smell. I look forward to seeing the Lord. You know one of the things that's going to happen? Now, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about the fact that one of these days we're going to cross over. And when we cross over, we are going to be brand new. Is that not true? And we are going to be sinless, and praising God will be our nature. Praising God is not your nature. You might praise God, but it's not your nature. You may say praise God when you slap your thumb in the car door, but that wasn't the first thing that came to mind. And when you said praise God, I got news for you. That's very unnatural. But in heaven, it will be natural. Now here's what I'd like to do. You've got, according to the Bible, you've got 70 years. Isn't that true? 70 years and it's over. You say, well, I know people live longer than 70, but the warranty is up at 70. It gets harder to get parts after that. And if Obama has his way, that'll start around 50. But here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to, at that wall over there and that wall over there, we're gonna take 2 million years of eternity and straighten it out. Just like a clothesline. We're gonna take 2 million years of eternity. We're gonna thumbtack one end of it to that wall, one end of it to that wall, and right in the middle of this 2,000 years, do you know what God has? God's got a little 7,000 year hiatus that everything that we know about history is in this little parenthesis. It's, you know what 7,000 years looks like on a scale like this of 2,000 years or 2 million years? Guys, if our history is here, then that means that wall is 1 million years in the past. Please understand, I don't believe there was 1 million years in the past. I don't believe the earth is that old. I don't believe it's 4.5 billion years. I don't think it's a billion years. I don't think it's a million years. But for sake of the illustration, what I'm saying is if we could straighten out 2 million years of time and start it there and put our 7,000 years right here, that would be a million years ago, which I don't believe in and you don't either, but we're glad the wall's holding it up. But that's a million years in the future, and you believe in that. You're headed for that. In fact, you even know how long it's going to take you to get there. A million years. So you got the 7,000 year parenthesis in eternity. And out of that, you know what you get? You get 1% 70 years. Do you know what, on this scale of just 2 million years, do you know what your 70 years looks like? It looks like the edge of that piece of paper. Your life is that. You know what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us is we think that this 70 years is what it's all about. This is not what it's all about. I'm telling you that you are born, live, and die in the thickness of that little piece of paper. What's really sad is a bunch of us are already more than halfway across that piece of paper. Do you know what your life really is? The Bible says your life is a vapor. I like to say that your life is the blink of an eye. I mean, eternity, and it's over. It is the flash of a camera. Now, guys, you have this one single opportunity. You know what it is? Now take a look at this. If the Lord comes back tonight or individually takes us home, one, you know, some of us die, then by tonight, you will find yourself on the other side of this piece of paper, beginning that million-year journey toward that wall, correct? And at that point, praising God will be natural. I look forward to that. You know what I look forward to? I look forward to not being able to hurt him by accident. I know I'm talking to some people. I you know, look, I know you're wicked. The Bible says you're wicked. But I'll take you guys to what's not come to church tonight. I'll take you. And I'll bet you I'm talking to some folks, you are doing everything you can to live for God, but while you have been trying to live for God, haven't you just kind of, your flesh got the best of you, and you hurt him, not with this calculated secret sin, but you just hurt him by accident? When we get on the other side, guys, we will not even be able to hurt the Lord by accident. Which brings us to your one chance. Here is your one chance. I believe this. You know what this is? This life, this 70 years, this blink of an eye, this flash of a camera, this vapor. You know what it is? This is the one chance you have to praise God of your own free will. Now, I'm not complaining about losing my free will when I get to heaven. We all lose our free will when we die. Trust me, the guys in hell don't have any votes. They surrendered their free will. They're in heaven. They're bound there forever. Are they in hell? They're bound there forever. They're not getting out. And you and I are going to heaven. But guys, here's what I'm talking about. Somebody is sitting here right now, and you came this close to not coming tonight. You don't feel good. You got upset about something that's going on in your life. Some of you were on your way to church tonight and said, you know, for 2 cents, I'd turn around and go back home and I got the 2 cents. But you came here. You know, I believe this, guys. I believe some people just stepping through the doors of a church, that very act is an act of worship. You ever just go to church when you didn't feel like going? Do you ever pass a track when you didn't feel like passing a track? Go soul winning or go knocking on doors or whatever the case may be. Did you ever do that when you didn't feel like it? Quit saying, oh, I'm so sinful. I'm out doing this when I don't feel like it. Well, you're out doing it. But here's what I think. Here's what I think, guys. I think that during this little blink of an eye, this is the one chance I have to do something for God when it's my free will. And I can't help but think that there's got to be some kind of a value to what we do for God here and now. That you will never have another chance to do this. I told you I like cars, and I used to work in a body shop. I was a painter. I was doing body work and painting, but I wanted my dream, my whole dream, all my life. You know what I wanted? I wanted my own body shop. Which, what I really wanted to do was turn it into a paint shop. I wanted to get custom paints and metal flakes and candy apples and all those things. And I got saved. I went down to Bible college my first year. And at the end of my first year, I came back up and I worked for my boss. It was just him and I. He owned the place and he and I worked together. Found out that he was saved. He's just a secret service man for God. I worked for him for 3 months. Now the end of the summer came. And I said, his name was Rod, and we're up in Ohio, and I, now that I think of it, where I'm at, I said, Rod, I got to go back down to school, but I said, I'll come up next summer and work for you again. He said, no, you won't. I said, why not? He said, I'm selling a place, moving to Texas. Rod? Okay, not this area. Anyway, but he said, I'm selling the place, moving to Texas. Now, when he said sell the place, here's what he meant. He meant a shop. He meant a three-bedroom house. He meant the land it was on. He meant about $15,000 worth of tools, grinders and compressors and welders and arc welders and things like that, paint guns. He meant the name. He's going to leave the name for the next owner. It was a deal. And I said, really, Rod? I said, who are you selling to? He said, you. He said, I'm giving you a whole place for $7,000. Say, that was a steal. That was a steal. But it was more than a steal. You know what it was? It was the fulfillment of my dream. It was all I ever wanted in my life. And it took me maybe 4 or 5 seconds max to figure this out. And I said, no, Rod, not me. God's called me to preach. Amen. Can I ask you a question? When you get on the other side, what are you going to get to turn down for God? What are you going to get to pass on? What are you going to say? What are you going to get to say, I'm not going to do that? Let me ask you a question. When are you ever going to get shortchanged for God on this side, on the other side? You're never going to. This is the single one opportunity that we have, people. This is our one chance to get hurt, to get shortchanged, to get bad-mouthed, to get persecuted. To not enjoy our life, but still do what we should for Him. You know what you guys are? This is no insult, and it's not a joke. You're acorns. Now, in light of the last election, that could be an insult. But let's interview an acorn. You want to interview an acorn? Let's go talk to an acorn. So you can't do that. I've talked to a lot of nuts. And we see this acorn. He's laying on the forest floor, and we say, "Hey, man, how you doing?" He goes, he said, bad day. Really, what happened? You know where I was this morning? No, where? I was up about 30 feet up on that limb right there. What were you doing? Just hanging around. Just me and my friend Bill. We just were enjoying being acorns. So what are you doing down here? Squirrel. Came out on that limb and was going to eat both of us alive. But what'd you do? I jumped. I must have bounced off of 8 limbs before I landed right here. Well, what happened to Bill? Oh, I can still hear him screaming. You know what that acorn thinks? That acorn thinks that being the size of my thumbnail is what it was intended to be for all of its existence. You understand? It wasn't even supposed to be that big for one entire year. It was only supposed to be that big for one season, and then how did it happen? How did it begin to find its way into the soil and to be nourished by the soil and watered by the rain, and all of a sudden it sent down a couple feelers and then some roots and then a little sprig and then a sprout and then a sapling and then a mighty oak tree. Could we go back and talk this acorn? I mean, these things can live to be 150 years old. Let's go back about 100 years after our first conversation. You walk out and see right where that acorn was. You know what you got now? A big old oak. Hey, how you doing?
Great.
You remember me talking to you about 100 years ago?
Yeah.
You remember that was that day that squirrel came after you and Bill? Oh, Bill. I can still hear him screaming. That squirrel sure gave you a hard time. Yeah, I used to be afraid of them. Now they live in me. You know what I'm telling you, people? It was never intended to stay an acorn. You know what you are on this earth? This is your time to be an acorn. And you know where some of you are going wrong? You think this is your life. But this is not your life. This is preparatory for the real life. Look, man, if you live to be 100 here, it's not even going to compare between the time that passes from the edge of this paper to that wall just a million years. Are you going to be in heaven a million years? You're going to be there longer than that too, aren't you? 2 million, 5 million, 100 million? You're going to be like, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be like what happened in the White House today. They came in to President Obama this morning and said, "Oh, Mr. President, we don't know how to tell you this, but this morning two Brazilian soldiers were killed in Iraq." And they said he began to shake and his knees buckled and he got all upset and tears began to stream down his eyes. And finally looked at those guys and said, "How many's in a Brazilian?" He now has a new figure for his next budget. It's going to be $14 billion. But, guys, you're going to be in heaven for a million years. You're going to be in heaven for a billion years. You're going to be in heaven for a trillion years. Isn't that true? You know what I'm telling you? That's going to be your oak tree years. And this is just the blink of an eye. Well, you're a fool if you waste this opportunity. This is the only opportunity you have to show up in church when you don't feel like showing up. This is the opportunity you have to read your Bible when you don't feel like reading your Bible, to give when you don't want to give, to do something for the Lord, to have somebody say something ugly about you when you know it's not true. You ever been to Diamond Head? Anybody ever been to Hawaii, been to Diamond Head? Now, first of all, how many of you been to Hawaii? Okay, of you who've been to Hawaii, how many of you went to the top of Diamond Head? Yeah, okay, that narrowed it down. Lord bless you, brother. You know, if you go to Hawaii, you're going to fly in there. You're going to land in Honolulu International Airport. You look south. You're going to see Honolulu Beach. You're going to see Waikiki Beach. And beyond that, you're going to kind of see a lopsided mountain. And that mountain is actually an extinct volcano, Diamond Head. You can go up that and into the crater. You know how big the crater is on Diamond Head? It is 1 mile across. Long extinct. It's not going to go off. They're not planning on it. And you know what is right in the middle of the crater? I mean, this thing is like just as flat as your land here, man. It's dead level. Right in the middle is the United States Army base. They put it there during World War II. You see, when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, our country was afraid that they were then going to invade Japan, or Japan was then going to invade Hawaii. So what they did is on the outside lip of the crater of Diamond Head, facing the direction that the Japanese army, Japanese navy would have to come from, they put these huge concrete emplacements. They look like pillboxes. There's no guns. They're just for observers. They're for the artillery spotters. The guns were a mile across on the other side of the crater. And what these guys did all day long, all they did is they scanned the horizon of the ocean. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for a little thing to come up over the horizon. And they'd come a little higher, they'd say, "That's the mast of a battleship. There's another one, and there's another one. There's an aircraft carrier. They're coming." You can go to those emplacements. Now, I'll tell you, it's something. First off, you start up the side of that mountain. You drive up this windy road, back, forth, back, forth. Then you go through a tunnel. What you're actually doing, here is the floor of the crater, and there's the walls. And you drive up here, and you drive through this tunnel. You're driving through the crater wall onto the crater floor. You drive one half a mile in, that's where the army base is, you park your car. Now you got a half mile walk to the inside edge of the crater. About halfway there, it is a concrete sidewalk. And then after that, it was gravel. Now, maybe they've made it all concrete. They made it four-lane highway, for all I know by now. I've been there. My wife and I, first time we were there, I had a meeting in the Philippines, and I was coming back to the States. And I had a meeting in Hawaii, and so she flew out to meet me in Hawaii because we had to have 3 years or three months of to acclimate ourselves. But anyway, so you walk a half a mile. Now, when you get up to the wall, I mean, it's like this, you know. You get up to the wall of this crater, and there's like scaffolding, and it's steps. And you go up these steps, and then you step off this scaffolding right onto a little footpath that is stuck right on the inside wall of that crater. And you wander back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And you go up in this thing, and then, and I'll tell you, it will wind you. I don't care if you're in good health. It will tire you out. Now you're almost up the top, and now you have to go through another tunnel. But this is not a car tunnel. This is a people tunnel. And it is only about as wide as this pulpit. And I'm sure that back in World War II days, there were light bulbs in there, but not now. It is pitch black. You cannot see your hand in front of your face. And I know what you just said. Well, I'll just look at the light at the end of the tunnel. No, you won't. No, see, here's what happened. You've now come to the very top of that wall. You've got to go through the crater again, through the wall of the crater, into those emplacements. But this tunnel makes like a 45-degree turn. So you can't see around the corner. It is absolutely pitch black. But on the right side, as you go up, there's a railing. There's not one on the left, but there's one. You say, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just walk in there and I'll hold on to the railing. So will you and everybody that's coming down. For them, the railing is on the left side. And this is the truth. Here's how you go through this tunnel. You go like this. Ooh, oh, sorry. Ooh, pardon me. Oh, yeah. So, you know. And when you finally get through, man, listen, you are bruised, you are battered, and you've lost your watch. Now, you know, you say, oh, am I there yet? No, you're not there yet. You know where you are? You are now standing at a flight of steps. Now, the average steps in a house are 13 steps. You don't have 13 steps. You have 99 steps. 99 concrete steps, not like this, but more like this. I don't know if anybody else thought this when they got there, but I'll tell you what I thought. I'm going back. I am not going up those steps. I was going to get a bloody nose up there. But I came that far, so up the steps you go. You say, oh, and then you're there? No. No, when you get to the very top, you're not in there. You're in the basement. Now you have to go up a spiral staircase while other people are coming down the spiral staircase. When you get up to the top of the spiral staircase, you are in the viewing room that those soldiers used to man during World War II, but that's not where you stay. You know what you do then? You literally, they have a platform, and you get on your hands and knees and crawl out through the viewing slit right out onto the outside of Diamond Head. You say, oh, and then you look around. No. No, you can always tell the people that just got to the top. They're all bent over, gasping, and trying to put their lungs back in their mouth. I'm telling you, man, I mean, you're over there, and you're trying to breathe. Hey, you know something? You can't get bottled water. You can't get a Coke. You can't get a Whopper. There is nothing up there. If you could get a Burger King franchise on the top of Diamond Head, you'd be a millionaire in a week. Oh, Coke, $25? Sure. Hamburger, $50? No problem. Well, once you finally get your wind, you know what you do? You've got the best view in Hawaii, bar none. I mean, you can see all the way down to the Big Island of Hawaii. You can look out over the ocean. You can see down there. You can see Waikiki. You can see Honolulu. You can see Honolulu International Airport. Way over there, you can see the Arizona Memorial in Pearl Harbor. I mean, it is a beautiful view. You stay up there about 5 hours. There's not that much to see, but when you work that hard to get up here, you're not real quick to turn around and leave. And so finally, the guards come with the bayonets, make you leave. So here's what you do. You get down on your hands and knees. You crawl back through the viewing slit. Then you go down the spiral staircase while other people are coming up. Then you come down the 99 steps while people are going up. Now you've got the tunnel. You go back through the tunnel like this. Oh, excuse me. Oh, pardon me. Oh, excuse me. Oh. And when you get through, you are bruised and you are battered, but you have a new watch. Back and forth, 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 back down. You come to the platform. You get off the platform, onto the gravel, onto the concrete, into your car, and you will say these words, I will never do that again. Guys, I've been to the top of Diamond Head. I am proud to say that. I am ashamed to say this. I've been to the top of Diamond Head twice. Once you can say you did it because you did it. Why would you do it twice? First time we went, Kathy and I. Now, here's what you got to understand. You're in this long line headed back to your car, passing a long line of people. The people coming down from Diamond Head are kind of like this. And you pass these idyllic cherubic faces like this. I'm going up Diamond Head. I'm going up Diamond Head. And you think, you know, the only glee you have is knowing that you know what they're headed for. Let me tell you what happened. First time there. We are right where the gravel ends, sidewalk begins, or if you're coming this way, sidewalk ends, gravel begins. I see this guy heading up Diamond Head. He is all by himself. He's an old man. I mean old man. Capital letters flashing off and on. Old man. I would say somewhere around 1,000. This guy can't stand. He can't stand up straight. He's about as big around as that mic stand. He's got one of those canes with four prongs. He plants it and then walks up to it. And he looks like, this look on his face is like he's listening to make sure his heart is beating. And every time it goes, thump, thump, he goes, ha, ha, ha. Thump, thump, oh, it's still gone. And here's what he do. He's headed up Diamond Head. By himself. Now, I don't think there is a man here that's going to let this guy pass you without at least giving him a warning of what is ahead of him. Death. And so I stopped him. I said, let me tell you what's ahead of you. I said, you're now where this concrete ends and now it's gravel and that cane is not working as good in the gravel. I said, you can see out there a quarter of a mile away from us. You've got to go up that platform. Then you see those people going back and forth and back. Those are POWs. Anyway, no, that. I said, then I told him, I said, you got to go through a tunnel. You got a flashlight. And I said, you got to go. This guy's got to go through the tunnel in the dark. Then you think he's making up 99 steps. You think he's going up a spiral staircase. Hey, the only way he's going up through the viewing slit is if somebody picks him up, they lock and load him and feed him through like a shell. And I told him what was ahead of him. And you know what he said? He said this. Thank you. And kept on going. He's still going to go. I thought, I got to act quick. One more thing.
Yeah.
Can I have your watch? I mean, he's not going to need it another half an hour. But I often wondered, why did this guy, look, I don't believe this for a second. Number one, I don't believe he ever made it to the top of Diamond Head. Number two, I don't believe he thought he could make it to the top. Why'd he keep on going? Why'd he keep on going? Oh, he's going to show he's a man. Oh, he wasn't a man. He's a zillion years old. He's a fossil. You know why I think he kept going? Because I'll bet if he would have made it to the top, wouldn't have been his first time. I'll bet you the last time he was there, he was about 20 years old. He's in his prime. He's wearing his United States Army uniform. And he'd just been posted up there for about 5 hours with field glasses looking out over the ocean watching for the Japanese invasion. I'll bet you he remembered as a young man running up that path with the guys that were going up to relieve the guys. I'll bet he remembered pushing a guy down so he'd be the first one up there, running through that tunnel, running up those 99 steps, running up that spiral staircase. I'll bet you this happened. I'll bet when he got mustered out of the army at the end of World War II, he said something like this, one of these days I'm going to come back, and I'm going to come back up here to Diamond Head. You know what I think happened to him? A four-letter word, life. I don't think anything bad happened to him. I think he came back to what we call the lower 48. At that time, it was the United States. I think he came back here. I think he got married. They had kids. He had a job. He couldn't just up and go to Diamond Head when he wanted to. I bet the kids were grown. I bet the wife was gone. And I bet he knew his days were short. And he said, I better go up Diamond Head while I still can. But you know what I think? I think he waited too long. When I think of that man, you know who I think of? I think of our young people. I think of our young men. I talk to young men and young ladies, and here's what they say. They're in their teens. They're in their early 20s, and they say this. Well, here's what I plan on doing. You know, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to play professional sports, and I'm going to be a pro golfer, and I'm going to be a pro bowler, and I'm going to get on American Idol, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to get rich and famous. And then after I retire, I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing something for God. Oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Sure. Use your body when it is its strongest and it is in its best health for yourself. When your vision is its clearest, when your mind is its sharpest, when your health is at its peak, go ahead, play your games. Go out there and use your strength, use your youth, use your life for yourself. And then when you're all done, take what is left, scrape it up, and hand it to God. You don't want to serve God. You want a divine retirement plan. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to waste your one chance. You'll never have this chance again. You know, you think we preachers are too hard on you. You think that we are judgmental. You think we push you too hard. Let me tell you something. There are people sitting in this room right now. You know where you're going to finish your days? You're going to finish your days in a bed, unable to feed yourself, unable to get out of your bed and walk across the room and use your own bathroom. And as you lay there, and you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear the footsteps of death coming down the hall, knowing that in about 5 or 10 minutes he's going to be in your room. You know what you're going to do at that time? You're going to review your life and your actions with an eye far more critical than any preacher ever could. And there are people sitting in this room right now, you're going to die absolutely hating yourself. You know what you're going to realize? That you can't take your bowling trophy. You can't take your golf trophy. You can't take your softball trophy. You can't take your beautiful home. You can't take your nice car. You know, I believe that Evander Holyfield is a saved man. I really do. I've heard his testimony. He's done something nobody else ever did in history. He won the heavyweight belt 4 times. Nobody ever did that. I saw both of his fights with Mike Tyson. The first one when he TKO'd Mike Tyson in the 11th round. The second one where Tyson sucker munched him. I think that he's a saved man. You get up to heaven, on the other side of this sheet, walk around heaven for a while, you're going to find him. You're going to see him. He's going to be up there. He's saved. I'll give you a little challenge. When you see him, here's what I want you to do. Say, aren't you Mike Tyson? I'm sorry, aren't you Evander Holyfield? Well, yes, I am. You did something nobody else did. You won the heavyweight belt 4 times, didn't you? Yes, I did. I mean, nobody had 4 heavyweight belts. You're the only man alive, only man in history that ever did that. Well, yes, yeah, that's what happened. Hey, would you do me a favor? I'll be glad to. What can I do for you? Show me one of those belts. I can't. They wouldn't let me bring any of them up here. I think Evander Holyfield is a saved man. But you know what he did? He took his blink of an eye, his flash of a camera, his little vapor, and you know what he did? He wasted his life on himself. You know what we tell you? We tell you you're going to waste your life living for the devil. Some of you are never going to live for the devil. You'll still waste your life. You know who you'll waste it on? You. I'll give you this and I'll be done. Anybody here... ever been to Niagara Falls? Okay, you've been to Niagara Falls. Most likely you went to the Canadian side. That is the best view of the falls. I like that because it is the best view of that falls and because the background is the United States. But anyway, you know, if you have not been to Niagara Falls, you know how close you can get? From your vantage point, way over there on the other side of the Niagara River, the Niagara Falls begins. It's kind of a double cataract. And do you know where it ends? You're standing on the Canadian side. It doesn't end at the back wall of the sanctuary. It doesn't end halfway here through these pews. It doesn't even end where that first pew is. Do you know where Niagara Falls ends when you're on the Canadian side? Right there. It ends at your feet. You have a huge concrete sidewalk, a very stout iron guardrail. But if you wait long enough, because everybody wants to stand in that spot, you can literally stand right where Niagara Falls comes right here. You can watch the water come over and pour over a 150-foot drop down into that abyss. Rocks the size of houses. A man stood there. It was July 9th, 1960. The man standing here on this particular day was a 44-year-old black truck driver from New Jersey by the name of John Hayes. You know what John thought he was going to do today? He thought he was going to visit Niagara Falls. What John Hayes did not know as he stood at the edge, the very end of Niagara Falls, what he did not know is that 1 mile up the Niagara River, a drama was taking place that would change his life forever. 1 mile above the falls, there were three people in a little boat, one of those little open boats with a motor on the back. That boat was occupied by James Honeycutt. James Honeycutt was, he worked in construction and helped build the hydroelectric plants that get their power from the swiftness of the Niagara River. If you ever notice that, most rivers, especially wide rivers, tend to be kind of slow-moving. Not the Niagara. The Niagara River is a fast-moving river, and it is a violent river. It isn't like rapid. It literally just, the water will jump 4 feet in the air. It just slamming against itself. James Honeycutt had two people in his boat. He had a brother and a sister. He had 17-year-old Diane Woodward and 7-year-old Roger Woodward, her younger brother, and he was kind of taking them on a tour, showing them the intakes and telling them his part in building these hydroelectric plants. But in doing so, he got a little bit too close to the shore. The prop hit a rock, sheared the pin on the prop. He no longer had control of that boat. They were at the mercy of the Niagara River. Unfortunately, the Niagara River has no mercy. You say, you mean they went over Niagara Falls in that boat? No. No, no, no. They got pitched out of that boat long before they got to the falls. They get into that rough water, and they said that boat shot about 10 feet straight up in the air, dumped all three of them into the river. They are now headed over Niagara Falls to their deaths. Three different people, three entirely different stories. James Honeycutt was swept over Niagara Falls and died. 7-year-old Roger Woodward, wearing nothing but a bathing suit and a life jacket, was swept over Niagara Falls and lived. They have no idea how this kid lived. I got a picture of the tour boat below the falls fishing him out. Man, he looks like he's having a day at the beach. That leaves one more person to go over Niagara Falls to her death, and that is his 17-year-old sister, Diana. And you know what? She is not going over Niagara Falls out there in the middle. She's not going where that wall is. She's not going halfway through these pews. She's not going where that first pew is. She is going over Niagara Falls right there at the feet of John Hayes. Can you see the drama? Can you see her moving? I mean, she is literally, it is like against that wall. She is looking up at the faces of tourists that'll never forget the day they saw that 17-year-old girl die. She's screaming for help. You know she was waving her arms. Do you think for a second that her eyes and John Hayes did not meet as she came ever closer, faster, 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 about to be swept to her death at his feet? Guys, you know exactly what John Hayes wanted to do. He wanted to do what any man would want to do. He wanted to save that girl's life. In the worst way, he wanted to save that girl's life. You understand, he's got to try one time. He is not going to get a second chance. No instant replay, no stop action, no reset button. She's coming. Boom, 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 she is here. When John Hayes thought, he timed it as best he could. When he thought, he timed it perfectly. He leaned clear out over top of that iron guardrail, swept his hand down. As Diane Woodward began the descent over the falls, her hand was extended and their fingers touched and locked. And John Hayes pulled up on her, and another guy reached and grabbed her other arm, and they pulled her up over top of that guardrail, and she lived. And you know what that is? That is one chance. You know what you've got? You've got the blink of an eye to serve God of your own free will. You've got the flash of a camera to use all of your energy and all of your life and all of your time and everything you have. You have the flash of a camera to do something for God. You have a vapor. You will never, ever have it again. This is your acorn time, guys. Please, listen to me. Don't waste your life on you. I didn't say sin. I didn't say drugs. I didn't say all the bad things that the world offers. I am telling you guys, we have got one opportunity to be shortchanged for God. One opportunity to do something for Him. One opportunity to make our love cost us something. Because once you get on the other side, it never happened. 1 million years, 2 million years, 10 million years, 50 million years, 500 billion years, 900 trillion years. All you're going to be doing is singing the praises of God. Never have a headache. Never have to go to church with your stomach sick. Never have to go to church with your heart broken because of what's going on in your family. Never have to give when you don't have a job. This is the only chance you got, guys. I hope you don't waste this on you. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed.